Amen. Thank you so much, choir, for preaching that beautiful sermon to us today. Great to see you all in the house of the Lord this day. If you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 14, beginning in verse 7 through 31. That is the end of the chapter. And you'll remember as we're digging into God's Word is digging into us. And let me remind us where we are in the context of this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is one day away from the cross, and the Gospel of John gives much toward this final day and the events that will unfold as he goes to the cross. We see here that Jesus is with his disciples, and although he's only one day away from the cross, he's gathered them in this upper room, and he's the one that's encouraging them. He's the one that's trying to help them to understand the power that they have through prayer. This coming helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming and what he's going to do in their lives. He gave them a great example of how to serve. He washed their feet, and he says, you also ought to serve one another, wash each other's feet. And he says, and I give you a new commandment. I want you to love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you also now love one another. I want to tell you, just these things that the Lord has imparted to them would transform this world if God's people will do what God says. The Lord says, serve one another, love one another. And here's how it's going to be a reality. Listen, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to go away. You can't go with me, not yet. And if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. So he's encouraging them what their future looks like, what they'll be able to do, what their mission is. The church has lost sight of her mission. God's people have been AWOL. The church is to be the salt and the light. It's the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, this beautiful body of Christ. Jesus died for his bride, the church, the body of Christ. And it has pastors and elders, it has deacons, it has members of the body which have different gifts that work together for the body. And if the church would get a hold of what Jesus spoke about here, the design of the church, the power that the church has, we could transform this world. But you remember, these disciples have a lot of anxiety. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? You keep talking about you're going away. And they were anxious and worried. Jesus said in the first part of this chapter, don't worry. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He has to remind them of these things. He told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father. No one reaches heaven. No one has a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. And that's where he takes this conversation. And so tune in as we work our way through this chapter here. John chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him. And you have seen him. And Philip, one of the disciples, said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. That would be enough. Show us the Father. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus had already said, the Father and I are one. One in essence. If you know Jesus Christ, you know God. You've seen the Father. Everything that God the Father is like, God the Son is like. They are one in essence, distinct in persons. Don't be confused. It's not one God showing up as the Father, one God showing up as the Son, one God showing up as the Spirit. No, there's three distinct persons. We saw that even as John began his gospel. He said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father. God the Son was with God the Father. And it says, and the Word, Jesus, was God. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. They are distinct in persons, but one in essence. And so he's helping them to understand, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And this is really beautiful. As we go through this chapter, we're observing how Jesus reiterates, I am in the Father is in me. You are in me and I'm in you. How many of you would say, I'm in Christ Jesus today? I am in Christ. That's what Paul drives home about our relationship with the Lord. We are in Christ Jesus. Our lives are bound up in his life. We are in Christ. Christ is in the Father. The Father is in him. It says, the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does these things, he does these works. So he says again in verse 11, believe me. He appeals to them, believe me. Verse 1, believe God, you believe in God, believe also in me, believe me. Jesus is appealing to you this day, believe me. He's telling you the truth. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works, the miracles themselves. Now, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does believe in me. You see, this whole gospel is about believing in Jesus. He's persuading those who are listening and reading, believe in him. Not others who are false prophets, but exclusively in Jesus Christ. As he said, I am the door. Anyone who comes through me shall be saved. Believe in him. Everybody who hears that invitation can respond and believe. There is plenty of room at the cross. Everybody is invited. That's a big door, isn't it? But it's a narrow door in its source. There's only one door. Jesus is the only way. But he says here, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Wow. And, watch this, greater works than these he will do. Greater works? Lord, you commanded a dead man to come out of the grave, and he did. Is that what you're talking about? No. Now, greater in terms of quantity, not necessarily quality, or greater in ability or power. How is this going to happen? Well, whereas Jesus was doing these things directly, now he's going to do them through his people. And great things are going to happen. You know, Jesus was working and doing miracles and teaching. And how many disciples did he have? 12. You're thinking, that's not very effective. 3 years, you have 12 disciples. This is really, now we look at the scope of the church and how he works through his people. Through the gift of prayer, as we'll see, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is now working through his people. Because he has gone to the Father, he's interceding on your behalf that you would bear much fruit. This is where he's heading in John chapter 15. He's going to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, if you do the works and abide in me, I'm going to work through you and you're going to bear much fruit. And even more fruit to the glory of the Father. When we bear fruit, we glorify God. How do we do that? By abiding in him. Through our prayer lives, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're going to accomplish great things. You know, Peter, who was just told by the Lord 5 minutes before he's saying these things, Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. It's not but days later on the other side of the resurrection that Peter stands up in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, proclaims this sermon, and thousands of people get saved. Jesus did not do that. The quantity, the scope of what we're talking about as the gospel spreads all over the world, and this just flows right into the book of Acts, how the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we see it even now. Who would have thought that God would use little old church like Richland Creek to plant churches in places and in villages where there is no gospel witness? And yet the 400,000 villages in India, we are planting churches through our partnership in India. Others have been there. I've been there as we train and equip pastors to go out into these villages, and they are planting churches and preaching sermons even this day. And thousands have been saved. Thousands have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is accomplishing greater things on a mass scale. We have a team going to Haiti at the end of this upcoming week. Let us pray for them that they would bear much fruit as we partner with our team in Haiti. Churches are being planted so that there's no place left and people are hearing the gospel. And we rejoice at how the gospel is spreading. And this is what Jesus meant when he says, greater works on a larger scale, you're going to do them. How? Because you're great? No. Because you can pray to the Father in his will and he's going to answer that prayer. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be working in you. Because it's the Father's will and he's going to work in and through people who are surrendered to be the church in the world. Planting other churches where the gospel is not preached. Greater works than these you will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. When I go to the Father, he's going to send the Spirit. When I go to the Father, I'm going to be interceding on your behalf. And then it follows logically. Watch this. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now watch this. Verse 14, remember where this verse is located. Remember what it's surrounded by. It says, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. If you just take that verse out, that is a beautiful verse to go shopping selfishly with, right? Oh, how many of you have said, I just read this verse. If I ask anything in his name, he's going to do it. I've got a little genie right here. Not just three wishes, just as much as you want. Is that what that means? And how many of you have prayed, Lord, I need that car? No, I know I have a car, but I don't have that car. I need that house, and I need that person, and I need that job. And hey, look, God wants us to pray. God wants us to ask of him. Think of that acrostic, ask, A-S-K, ask, seek, and knock. He wants us to come boldly into his presence. But he does not want us to come selfishly into his presence. Notice the context here is accomplishing great things for the kingdom of God with the motive and the purpose of, what did we just read? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, when you pray that way, Lord, would you give us the resources that are needed as we are planting churches in India? Lord, would you go before us and open up doors that people might hear the gospel and respond? Then we're praying in his will and we're praying in his name, consistent with who he is and what he desires. When our hearts are beating in rhythm with God, when we are asking the way he wants us to ask, we'll find great joy and great peace. Not when we're saying, Lord, would you mystically give me the number to the Powerball tickets? Lord, just give me the number. The first number that pops in my head, Lord, I'll write it down. You're going, and I promise I'll give 10%. That's not what he's talking about. You know, another way to think about that is some people say that's a blank check right there. Ask whatever you want. in my name. That's what I'm going to do. It's a blank check. That's right. But notice who it's made out to. It's not made out to you. It's made out in his name. It's to be deposited to his glory, in his name, for his glory, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And I want you to know that God has given us a mission to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, to live a godly life, to live for him, to chase after him, to make Jesus that ultimate priority. He is our ultimate joy, our ultimate peace. God is our priority. And when we're lined up with him, then these things are just going to flow out of us. And God's going to be glorified in your life. And that is the chief goal for your life. If somebody says, what are you here for? What's your purpose in life? What do you desire for your life? These are these great big college questions, right? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Who am I? I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of the living God. You're a child of God, and your purpose is to make him known and to glorify him. Everything else is secondary. Your job is simply a means by which to make that a reality, wherever it is that the Lord your God would send you. Now, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sounds like Deuteronomy. Sounds like what God said in Deuteronomy. It's the same God. It's the same message. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's amazing how believers dance around that. I know God's word says that. What's the next word? But I want to marry that person that's not a believer anyway. I know God's word talks about sexual relationships only inside the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. I know God's word says that, but it's interesting how people who name the name and claim the name of Jesus Christ try to wash away the scripture and justify their sin. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's going to reiterate that three times. If you love me, keep my commandments. How many people say, I love God? Well, the test of that is the obedience to his word. You say, well, God, that's legalism. That's just legalism. No, the Lord has spoken to us and said, these things are good, these things are not good. Do these things, don't do these things. It's because of the love we have, not because of religion or legalism. Don't confuse it. Don't let Satan twist that up and make you say, then I can do whatever I want to do. Jesus said, if you love me, the test of that love, keep my commandments. Now, I remember as a new believer, I was living in Washington, D.C. There was a gentleman that I became friends with. He'd been a believer for a while. And I was asking him questions, and he was walking me through the scriptures. And I remember one day, he said, I'm going to come out and visit you at work. I said, come out during my lunch break. We'll walk around. We'll talk. And he said, I want to tell you one thing. The Christian life is impossible. What? Hey, thanks for telling me. Why are you telling me that? He said, I want you to know the Christian life is impossible to live apart from the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to walk in reliance to God's word, in reliance to the Holy Spirit working in your life. And that made sense to me. A lot of times as believers, we become self-reliant trying to accomplish things on our own. We'll burn out or we will fail. And here's where the Lord speaks about, here's what I'm going to do. God is going to send the Holy Spirit. You heard me say, Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. But there's another one coming just like him that's going to replace that work, Jesus with those 12, but he's going to do it for all of us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. So he introduces this idea. He says, I will pray. I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will give you another, that is one of the same type, another helper. One who is literally going to come alongside you. I've always wanted that in life. Someone just come alongside and coach and teach and guide and lead. And now God the Father sending the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be a helper. He's going to be an internal Jesus Christ in your life. He will give you another helper that he, the Holy Spirit, I want you to know it doesn't say it, he. It's a person. You can't grieve some force, some electrical force that's in you. The Jehovah's Witness will say it's a mystical force that comes from the Father. It's an electrical type thing. No. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to electricity. It says, you lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5. He says, now he, the Holy Spirit, is going to abide with you how long? Forever. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it don't know him. God's people do. He lives in them. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Now watch this. For he dwells with you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and equip them and empower them for a certain task. Now that Jesus is about to go to the cross and die for our sins, something new is going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to be sent days after the resurrection at Pentecost, and he is going to dwell within us now. He is going to take up residence inside the believer. He says it right here. He dwells with you, and he will be, after the resurrection at Pentecost and from then on, he will be in you. What a beautiful thought. This Holy Spirit now. And I remembered before in the first part of this chapter, he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, dwelling places for God's people. Praise the Lord. But now the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in us. Wait a second, we're the mansions, right? God dwells in us now. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. Do you see how he's comforting them in all of their anxiety? He says, I will come back to you. Now, we're going to have more in this passage about the Holy Spirit. We're going to have more in chapter 15 and 16 about the Holy Spirit as well. He goes on and he says in verse 19, a little while longer, the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. And what he's saying to us is that our lives are intricately caught up, bound up in his life. If the Lord is in you and you are in him, if he lives, you'll live. Does the Lord live? Amen. He has life and life eternal, and our life is bound up in his life. If he died and rose again, you also shall rise again and conquer death. He says, at that day, that is the day of the resurrection, he says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Notice the relationship. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself. I will make myself known to him. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, one of the disciples was there, and he said to the Lord, Lord, how is it? How are you going to do this? How will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? A great question. How is it that the kingdom of God is on the planet Earth right now, but the lost world doesn't see it? When he's talking about the world will not recognize the Holy Spirit, it doesn't know him, it's speaking about lost humanity. They simply don't get it. They may be very religious or not, but they don't understand. But you will understand. And so Philip, Judas, saying here, how is it you're going to make yourself known to us and not to the world? Anybody got an answer? Well, he's about to unfold a three-part answer. Let me just say briefly, you're going to see, he's going to talk about our fellowship with God, God in us, the Father in Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ, and the Father even in us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. Secondly, the indwelling Spirit, we're going to know because of the indwelling Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, this supernatural internal peace that passes all understanding. He's going to give the believers this peace. My peace I give to you. Let us read on and see these. He says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The fellowship of God with his people. God, not some transcendent God, but a God who loves and dwells with his people. In them and in the coming age, literally with them. But he who does not love me does not keep my words, and that's how you know. Now, the words which you hear are not mine. They're the Father who sent me. You want to see the Father? Just listen. You want to hear the Father? Just listen. Now, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now I want you to look up here and you can imagine this circle represents all truth, right? All truth represented here. And when you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit's deposited into you. Ephesians 1, and he dwells in you, and he has sealed you until the day of redemption, and he's guaranteeing our inheritance. It's God's earnest or down payment that he's going to make good on. The Holy Spirit has been sealed inside the believer, and what he does is now places us in the arena of truth, and he is our tour guide, guiding us in all of God's truth. He will guide you. He will teach you all things. And some of you don't remember very well, like me. And he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. I had a conversation with somebody this week. They're asking me things about end times and things. You know, you study that and then you've been away for a while, but God just calls them into remembrance. God wants us to study and meditate in and marinate in the Word of God. And the beautiful thing is he helps us to recall and remember those things at our time of need. And the Holy Spirit's going to live in us and teach us and guide us and come alongside us and bring into remembrance everything that the Lord has said. Now, verse 27, peace I leave with you. Praise the Lord. My peace I give to you. People would buy peace if they could. People are searching after peace. There's so much trouble and anxiety and worry and discouragement and depression in this world. People are anxious about so many things, and Jesus says, my peace I'm going to give to you. You know my word, and you walk in my word and not in the ways of the world. You walk in my word, you listen to the Holy Spirit, you follow him, not the silly things of this world. You do it God's way, not the world's way, and you listen to the Holy Spirit, and you receive this peace that is now accessible and in you, something special is going to happen. I mean, this is, as he says right here, not as the world gives peace, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Think about this supernatural peace. This peace, God's peace, is not an absence of conflict, not an absence of trials and tribulation, but it's the presence of Jesus in your life. We all have access to that. I'm going to tell you, you step outside of God's will, step outside of God's word, you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you're going to come and tangle up in the world, and you wonder why you're all anxious, why you're all depressed, why you're all discouraged. Why don't you come back home? Do things God's way. Listen to God's voice. Jesus said in Philippians 4:7 that he gives us this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That though the circumstances of your life may be falling apart and very challenging and difficult, yet you can walk through that understanding the purposes of God, the promises of God, and the peace of God in your life. And believers, we need to anchor ourselves into these things, especially in these days where the culture is turning away from God. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm trying to remember here that it's Jesus who's going to the cross. He's trying to comfort the disciples. He's trying to encourage them, to inform them, to equip them so that they might be ready for the difficulty of ministry that was in front of them. And so he speaks to us this day. He says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Yes, he's coming back. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. If you really understood, because I'm going to be praying for you, the Holy Spirit's going to be coming, and you have access to the Father through prayer. You would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I, and Jesus is going to return to that glory. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, that you may believe. He's appealing to you to believe these words. Let me ask you, do you believe? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about some human ruler? No, he's talking about Satan, the devil. The devil is a real angel, a fallen angel. One third of the heavenly host rebelled with him. We read in Revelation 12, they are called demons. And there is this hierarchy, if you will. You can see that in Daniel chapter 10. And there are real angelic forces, principalities that we battle with. And that's why prayer is so essential and so important for us. And the ruler of this world, he has temporary jurisdiction. He's on a chain. He can only do what the Father allows him to do. Every trial and situation that hits your life is Father filtered. Read Job 1 and Job 2. Where the Father sets parameters on what Satan can do. But make no mistake, we read in 1 Peter 5 that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You better stay rooted in God's Word. You better stay in the fellowship of the church. That's God's design for you. Anytime you see failure falling away, we see that whether it's a marriage or an individual that's no longer walking with God, they did not follow the design that God had for them. They break away from God's plan and his design, and the ruler of this world is able to devour. Listen, pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Tell them to follow the design that God has for them in every area of their life, and it will go well for them, I promise you. And they will accomplish great things. They will be warriors for God, men and women, boys and girls, taking land back, taking ground back for the kingdom of God, not political ground that we see today, but eternal and kingdom ground. That's what we're called to do. The ruler's coming. But Jesus says, he has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. No legal bound to me, nothing. We know what his end is going to be. He's going to be ferocious like a caged animal. But there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus returns. He sends the angel, we see in Revelation 20, with a large chain, and Satan is bound and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he's loosed for just a very little while to cause this insurrection and rebellion. Fire falls from heaven, crushes him. He's cast into the lake of fire where he will spend eternity. We know all about his present activity. We know his future. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, gave me instruction. And now, so I also give commandment and instruction to the people of God. And we do well to not only receive those commandments, but to keep his words. Let me appeal to you. Keep his words. Walk in obedience to his word, not out of legalism, but out of love. And if you love me, you'll keep my word. I want to say, in summary, he's about to say, arise and let us go from this place. They're about to depart the upper room. And from this point, he's going to speak to them in chapter 15 and 16. He's going to pray for them in chapter 17. And by the time he's done, that journey from the upper room now to the Garden of Gethsemane picks up in the beginning of chapter 18. So somewhere along the way, he's going to have more conversation about the Holy Spirit working in their lives and how it is that we, as God's people, are to live for him. But I want you to think about what you've heard. As he's with them, he encourages them to serve one another and love one another. And he tells them, believe in me. Listen, you believe in God the Father, believe also in me. I'm going away. That was causing anxiety, so he helped them understand it's going to be okay. God's going to be dwelling in you, not just with you. I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the overall eternal purpose of God is that he's going to return again, and he will forevermore be with his people. Don't lose sight of that. He says, in the meantime, you're going to do great works, even greater works. And you can ask anything in my name to glorify the Father. I'm going away. I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. God has been telling his people, I will not leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. Will not leave you comfortless. The Father is sending the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. We need a comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. In a world filled with lies, you have the Spirit of truth living in you as a child of God. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He's going to dwell in you. He will teach you, and he will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus has said. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is a reality, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he will comfort you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will indwell and stay with us until the Lord comes again. And he will encourage you all the way that you might live a life for him. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word to us that speaks to us about how we can live the Christian life. And Father, forgive us, for we chase after so many other things and lose sight of the primary thing that you've called us to. And Lord, while we all fall short, I'm so grateful for a God who forgives, a God who restores, a God in whom we have all the hope in the world. Lord, I thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit fills us, Lord, that fruit of the Spirit dwells in our lives. I thank you for that. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and all these things that indwell and overflow in the believer's life as we yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, thank you for teaching us through this passage the encouragement, the understanding we have of what our mission is and understanding the world we live in. And Lord, what you've given to your people as the ability to live out our faith and our mission for you on this side of eternity. Seal these words, O God, into our lives, to our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name and amen.